Welcome again, everybody, as we continue on in the good news of Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the Gospel of John. As we move through the stage of John's record of Jesus' ministry, recording the ministry of signs that Jesus displayed to the world, revealing the glory and the beauty and the power and the authority of God. From the beginning, if you're familiar with John's Gospel or you've been traveling with us through John's Gospel, we have understood that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God because He is God. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God's glory and God's character and God's power and God's love and God's plan of redemption in creation for sinful humanity because Jesus is God and has the ability and the authority to do this. So in our chapters as we work through the book of signs, Jesus, the Word of God, the communication of God, is communicating to us about the holiness and the purposes of God through actions. He's communicating to us through His actions in this section of John's Gospel. Last week we looked on at the beauty and the glory of God in the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, and we unpacked and we rejoiced together in the fact that we see that Jesus is for our joy. And Jesus is determined to give us His own perfect rejoicing joy, laying down His life to do so. Faith in Christ should be understood always as a journey that leads us out of anguish and into the joy that Jesus Himself possesses and will give to us perfectly and completely for all eternity. Now that's just a word or a promise, and I'm like, what? How do we put meat on those bones? What does that mean? And I like John Piper's quote of what it looks like for us to enjoy God's joy, and he asks this question: what would it be like to enjoy that which is infinitely enjoyable with unbounded energy and passion forever? That is what we are promised. To enjoy that which is infinitely enjoyable with unbounded energy and passion forever. This is Christ's gift to you in His life, death, and resurrection, what we will all inherit in the new creation. But today, the reality is today, we are still in this old, groaning, sin-marred creation, and the enemies of true freedom and of true joy sit in parliaments and boardrooms everywhere, denying the people joy of Christ. And how should lovers of life and joy react to those who seek to enslave and deny others true life? What does the love of life and freedom do when confronted by those whose personal greed is producing death and misery in the lives of those you love? What do you do with that? Because that is the world we live in together. Well, in John 2:13-22, Jesus, the maker of water into wine last week, is going to take a number of cords and make himself a whip. A whip that he will use violently to inject everybody out of the temple in Jerusalem itself. I looked how long it takes to make a whip. Does anyone know? Has anyone ever made a whip? Woody, you're not allowed to answer that question. Has anyone ever made a whip? It takes you 6 to 8 hours to braid a whip. So picture Christ braiding a whip for he fully intends and will use to drive people and their merchandise out of the temple at work on that whip for 6 to 8 hours. Well, we just explored that we're in the book of signs and that Jesus, through his actions, are communicating to us something. And so we want to see what it is. The question we ask today is text. What is Jesus in his righteous anger communicating to us today? Now, our starting point must be that in this action, Jesus is no less for joy than he was last week. in his action of turning water into wine and his action of turning rope into a whip, Christ is every bit as much for the glory of God and the joy of God's people in both actions. Every bit as much. So today, in our scripture, Jesus may be confronting a culture that has corrupted the temple. But these verses also confront today our culture's understanding of what it means to love. And it also brings us the good news of the hope in Christ, that it is his strength, his zeal, his character, his determination that leads us into joy and out of the grip of those who would deny us life in Christ. Our faith is in him, always. So let's pray, and we'll open up John 2:13 to 22 together. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a common experience for your people, and Lord, we all have those seasons where we are overwhelmed, Lord, when we see only the power of those who are corrupt around us, the power of those who seek only to serve themselves and to deny everybody else joy. That is the nature of this world, Lord. That is the nature of the darkness that the light has overcome. Father, we rely on Christ for all things, and we rely on his strength and his purpose and his perfections. Though we give up and though we tolerate that which is intolerable, he doesn't. And in him is all hope satisfied and is true freedom experienced. Christ, we thank you for who you are and what you did and what you continue to do for your people. And that we are a people of hope in the presence of evil. And we have that hope in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So our verses are John 2:13-22. I'll read. The Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews replied to him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore the Jews said, "This temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. So we begin in context in verse 13 that the Jewish Passover is near, and so Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. If you were with us last year as we journeyed through the book of Exodus, you may recall, or if you're just familiar with the book of Exodus, that the Passover is the event, the annual celebration Israel held to remember God's glorious act of rescuing Israel from their slavery to Egypt. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 12. God executes his judgment on Egypt by taking the life of every firstborn male in Egypt. And then the Israelites escape this judgment by sacrificing a lamb without defect, eating it and smearing its blood on the doorpost. The lamb dying in place of the firstborn son, pointing forward to Jesus dying in our place. The judgment passing over those covered by the blood of the lamb. Every year since that event, Israel has celebrated this rescue of God on their behalf from slavery and of his passing over with his judgment. Now, it's a date of significant joy for the men and women of Israel, the day that was set aside to remember God's mercy and salvation. Now, in a common context, as I didn't realize this at the start of this week, this atmosphere of Passover and the build-up to Passover for Israel was quite a bit like our experience of the build-up in December to Christmas. the way they remembered and celebrated their history included people journeying back, visiting family, back into the center where they came from, Jerusalem, and then maybe, I don't know how you celebrate Christmas, but I don't, but sacrificing an unblemished animal in the temple, reacting the original event that occurred in Egypt. Now, like Christmas for us, the air of in this month was thick with excitement and thick with anticipation and joy. The roads were clean and laid out for all the pilgrims journeying back to Jerusalem. Bridges were built up, painted and restored. Even the tombs were repainted white, a fresh colour of white, sprucing up the whole countryside. Flower beds were planted and tended. Gardens made immaculate. The whole neighborhood, the whole nation got together attempting to celebrate and promote the beauty of God in the lead up to this event of Passover. As Jesus and his disciples were journeying to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, they would have been increasingly, the roads were filled with other pilgrims singing songs and psalms together as they journeyed back to celebrate this event. The roads, as they got closer to Jerusalem, would have been filled with stalls of merchants selling trinkets and different, I don't know, ugly sweaters with camels on them or something. But this gripped the nation a lot like it grips ours in December. Approaching the Passover day itself, travellers, as they got closer to Jerusalem, would have purchased an animal without blemish or defect for them to sacrifice in the temple. They would have purchased this animal in the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives. It would have been very difficult if everyone brought a sacrificial animal with them down the highway. So people purchased them the day of or the day before Passover from the market. At the market would have also have been money changers. There was at Passover, everybody paid a religious tax to the temple. Now, there was a problem in that. Many currencies representing many different empires or nations would circulate through Israel. There was not one standard currency. And all of them had images of their gods, all the different gods, on their money. So you'd go to the market, the temple would not accept an image of another god, and you would go and you would change the money that you had, give them and receive Israeli money to then go and donate that didn't have an image of a foreign god on it at the temple. So you would buy your ox or your lamb or a dove if you were poor, and if you had your different nations' money, you would change that money at the market, and then you would take your money and animal to the temple. That's actually a good thing. This market was actually a good thing, set up to serve the people. But in the years just before Christ, they moved the market from the valley into the temple itself, specifically into the court of the Gentiles, the only place where non-Jewish people can come, observe the worship of God, and actually pray to God themselves. So the temple, this market, has been a good thing, has been moved from its distance from the temple and placed smack bang in the outer courtyard of the temple, where people from other nations who don't know the real, true, living God could come and observe the worship of God and themselves pray to God. And as the practice of selling animals had changed and moved, so too did the practice of changing money. Now we're going to start to see where this whip of cords comes from. The rate they charged for changing money could be as much as a day's pay. An outrageously high amount, a crippling amount if you were poor. But you had no choice. You had to pay the tax. And you were ripped off cold and you could do nothing about it. Why? Because the high priest himself sold franchises for money changing into the courtyard of the temple. So much so that foreigners described the temple as the market of Ananias, the market of the high priest. You had no choice. You had to pay outrageous odds to be able to donate money to God. And the same thing with the selling of animals for sacrifice. You had to buy them. You had no choice. The sellers had to pay the high priest. The seller of the animal had to pay again a fee, a franchise fee to the high priest in order to be able to sell their animals in the temple. And then you had inspectors amongst the priests who would come around and declare, yes, that animal is without blemish and fit to be sacrificed to God, but they would not declare that animal to be clean unless you paid them a bribe. And then even if your animal wasn't without defect, they would declare it to be without defect to sacrifice to God in exchange for money. So you see, what should have been a place of worship, of encountering the grace and forgiveness of God, has become a place of exploitation, injustice, and greed. It's rampant. It is just naked greed. And this is what God himself, Jesus Christ, walks into. Instead of a celebration and remembrance of his mercy on the weak, his grace to sinful people, his power displayed to free the defenseless and to bring them into the life-giving joy of knowing and worshipping God, in the temple precinct, sin is rewarded, power is being used to exploit the vulnerable, and money is the object of worship in God's temple. The irony of them refusing the coins with other nations' deities on them in order to accept bribes is enormous. And here's the thing, as God, make no mistake, because this can make us uncomfortable, Jesus' wrath burned. Jesus' wrath burned. The giver of life, the giver of joy, watching as his grace and his holy presence in the temple was counted less significant than the pursuit of money. There's a detail in here as well. Jesus also is fully God, also fully man, and as a man, his wrath is burning. If you recall from Luke, his parents had been poor, and they sacrificed a dove at the birth of Christ. It's all they could afford. So what does that mean? Is they charged 2-3 times the amount for doves to the poor? Is that his own parents have been ripped off by what these men had done to God's temple? When Jesus describes the priests in Mark 12:40 as devouring widows' houses and saying long prayers just for show, he said it both as God who judges and as man whose widowed mum had been ripped off by these exact same men, replacing the worship of God with the worship of money. Make no mistake, when Jesus' anger burned against these people, it was fully righteous anger. And evil, there's a lesson here, evil will always seek to impose itself between humanity and the rightful, joyful worship of God. It's no mistake that this is where it is emerging. In the place of worship of God, evil will always seek to establish its presence. In response to this corruption, so I want us to understand that Christ making this whip is good news for us. It's good news for us. In response to this corruption, Jesus makes his whip, and then John describes it like this. He drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. And he told those who were selling doves, he singles them out, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Righteous anger at evil men replacing people under slavery and burdens they cannot bear so that they profit and exploit the weak. His disciples watching this will interpret these events as Jesus being driven not by hate in this moment, but by love. Anger can be an expression of love. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. It is the love of something from Christ that is powering this anger, his distaste for corruption. In contrast to the Pharisees who are devourers of widows' houses, Jesus is consumed by his passion for God's kingdom. In this instance, God's temple. Jesus consumed and driven by God's gift of his own presence to humanity. Jesus consumed and driven by the need to protect and defend the place where humanity is reconciled to God through a sacrifice for their sins. Jesus consumed and driven by the salvation of humanity and the restoration of right worship of God. So driven is he by the good, by the lovely, by the perfect, by joy, by freedom, by restoration, that he was opposed to and did not tolerate for a second any defilement of those beautiful things. Somebody said to me recently that they strongly dislike the word tolerance and all the baggage it contains. The question asked was, how can you both love something and tolerate its enemy at the same time? And the question we are posed is, can you claim to love your neighbor if you don't care if someone else sells them into slavery? It's not by accident that Christians opposed slavery and abolished it. It's not by accident that Christians established hospitals and orphanages and prison reform. You cannot claim to love your neighbor if you don't care if someone's against them and hurting them and placing them into slavery. We cannot both love righteousness, justice, mercy, kindness, truth, and generosity, and embrace or be indifferent about injustice, dishonesty, and selfishness. By mere definition of loving what is good and seeking joy, we do not tolerate that which is evil and placed upon our brothers and sisters. Now, does this mean that we go on a rampage through our culture with metaphorical whips cracking on social media? No. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 5:12 that we are not to discipline the world, but as a church, the people of God, we do not tolerate amongst us the presence of evil that seeks to enslave God's people. We do not tolerate that which destroys the worship of God. Rather, we repent of our sin, we take it to Christ and seek again to walk after him. We are not defeated. We are not defeated. But we do repent and we do follow Christ out of sin into life and joy. Into life and joy. In the aftermath of Jesus' actions against evil in his temple, those behind the evil respond. They have questions. They walk amongst the overturned tables, money scattered everywhere, an eerie silence heavy in the air. Can you picture what this scene must have looked like? Crowds and animals have been chased out. There's a new silence in the area. They have a question for Christ. What sign will you show us for doing these things? What sign will you show us to justify what you have done? If you look at this question and you wrestle with this question, you'll see that their question does not reflect a concern for justice. Was it just? Jesus, what is your justification for doing this? They are not interested in that answer. They are simply asking, what authority, what permission slip have you got in order to do this? Missing entirely the point that the cleansing of the temple by Jesus Christ was the sign they are supposed to see. They miss entirely the idea that Christ is for people's joy, for the liberation and freedom of people from oppression, both spiritual and physical. They miss the sign. They don't get it. Verse 23, the people do, somewhat do. It says, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, plural, he was doing. But it's recorded straight after this cleansing of the temple. The crowd have not understood Jesus yet, but they have understood that something is very wrong and they support what has just happened. But those blinded by the love of money and their own righteousness are blind to the reality that they don't love God, they don't recognize God, they don't recognize his voice, and they don't understand his word. So Jesus replies, I think somewhat enigmatically, to their question, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. So what they don't know, but God does, is that this temple will be destroyed 40 years after the death of Christ. the Roman armies will come in and they will destroy this temple, and they will take for themselves $1.1 billion that had been accumulated within it. How lucrative was the practice of ripping off people as they seek to worship God? They have accumulated $1.1 billion within the temple. It is as much a financial banking sector as it is a house of God. And the Jewish people still mourn the destruction of this temple. They no longer have a place where sin can be atoned for, where God displays his glory amongst them. There are no sacrifices in Judaism anymore because they were restricted to the precincts of the temple. Now they don't have the temple. There is no sacrifice for sins. And they are stuck. They long for that temple to be back. But here's the reality. The temple has been replaced. It's replaced. The place of celebration, the meeting place of God and his sinful people, the place where sacrifice is made to atone, to wipe away the sins of God's people, is now only in Christ Jesus. It was in the destruction of Jesus' body. It's in the destruction of Christ's body that the purpose of the temple was fulfilled, that all sin was atoned for, that God's wrath against sin was permanently satisfied. It was in the destruction of Christ's body that the greatest act of cleansing possible has taken place, and you and I and we are declared righteous in the sight of God, wholly, completely, and eternally. The temple is dead. It is gone. It is no more. It is in Christ Jesus that everything that the temple was to the people of God is now to us. In Jesus, we dwell eternally, securely with God. In Jesus, our whole lives can become the worship of Christ in a way that no evil can disrupt. When Jesus is faced with his temptations in the desert to accept money and power from Satan's hand in Luke 4, unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus refuses. Jesus alone is the one where sinful humanity can come meet and be free from fear in the presence of a holy God. Jesus alone is where we gather in worship of Christ, where the weary find rest, where the defenseless are not exploited but saved and gifted all that they need, where the numb find joy, and where the lost can encounter God himself. In Christ, there are riches and there are joys to be found that no one can enter, no army can come and plunder and steal. 1 Peter, God himself is keeping them for you. The great irony is they plunder the people of God is they themselves will be handed over to plunder. But that which the people of God possess in Christ, that joy he has promised to give you, cannot be taken from you by human hands. No one can take from you your joy in Christ. In John 1:5, John wrote that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. The proposal is that the darkness attempts to overcome the light, and in Christ it fails. Jesus has overcome all the darkness in the world. For our joy and for God's glory, Jesus did not tolerate that which is evil. Jesus has not tolerated the corruption of the relationship between God and humanity. And the Christian's journey as we become like Christ is to grow by degree into his joy. There are seasons where that is harder than others, when the world comes across us. That's why we need Christ. We grow by degree into his joy, and we grow by degree into opposing and chasing out the presence of sin in our life. Our wrath is kindled against the presence of sin in our life. Careful with this. In this, that you don't become a hater of the world. Some kind of retreat and cast stones at everybody and judge everybody. And I'm chasing out everybody. And in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. We bring people the message of the grace of God, because we too should have been chased out of his presence. But by becoming the temple, Christ made the sacrifice on behalf of all our sin. And therefore we can approach him in comfort and in joy. And if you, where we chase sin out is from our presence. We put to death to it. We apply grace to each other. We speak truth in love. And we repent when we sin, and we pick up and we come again, and we keep following Christ. Imperfectly, but growing in joy and growing in distaste of sin. And as we invite people into that process, into that joy of experience, growing in the joy of Christ and putting sin to death, we do so pursuing holiness together as a church to honor and worship God so that he is glorified and that the world can come and see something of the glory of God in our midst without the defiling presence of sin blurring their vision. We don't want to be those who blur and muddy the vision of God so that we somehow benefit from that. We lay down our lives following Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that until Christ came and made a way, there was no way into your presence. Our sin and the sin of this world and the brokenness of this world was a barrier that we could not overcome. We too pursued idols that interfered with the worship of God. And Lord, without the sacrifice of Christ, Lord, we would be far from your presence. So Lord, we thank you that we have the peace and the rest and the knowledge that we are growing in the joy of Christ because of Christ. That every enemy that comes against us is ultimately driven away by Christ. And that the hope of joy that we have is provided by Christ. So Lord, would we worship you in spirit and in truth, free from fear of those who are already defeated by Christ, and with the hope of eternity in our soul. We pray this in his name. Amen.